Well, I'm humbled by that introduction. I've come to encourage you, and I'm the one that's been the most greatly encouraged. But Jeff, thank you so much. And I feel the same way about you and Becky both. Just in this short time that we've spent visiting in the hallway or in the aisle, I just feel a tremendous connection with both of you, and I appreciate your love for the church and your love for this community. What a blessing you are to the church here in Waverly. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're so glad that you're here as we've come together to study from God's Word once again. And I learned something about Brother Ray this week that I didn't know about. You know, he's been leading singing here at Waverly for what, 31 years? Okay, in his 31st year. Now, there's something that you may not know because he led singing for another congregation before he ever came to Waverly. And I don't know if he ever told you this story, but he was doing really well and he and the preacher were getting along just fine, but they got a little bit sideways, and so this became something that was personal, and then it went public. And so the preacher would get up and he would preach on Sunday morning. And so one Sunday he was preaching about commitment, how we need to serve God with all of our heart. And Brother Ray got up and led, "I shall not be moved." The next Sunday, the preacher got up and he was preaching about giving, how we need to give to the Lord and we need to give with our whole heart. And as he was preaching that sermon, Brother Ray got up and sang, "Jesus paid it all." The next Sunday he preached again, pouring out his heart to God. He was preaching about gossip and the tongue. And Brother Ray got up and led, "I love to tell the story." And that next Sunday the preacher had it. He was disgusted. He got up and announced to the congregation, he said, "Look, I'm contemplating resigning." And Brother Ray, he kind of had a grin on his face. He picked out his songs and he got up for the invitation song and he led, "Oh, why not tonight?" Brother Way, we love you. We appreciate you so much. We've enjoyed the sings. hope that doesn't come back to me. Maybe it won't. Well, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 tonight. Luke chapter 16 as we study. And I'm guessing that you may be wondering exactly what we're going to talk about this evening. Because our topic tonight is some things in hell that ought to be in the church. Some things in hell that ought to be in the church. You know, I have found out that oftentimes great messages are presented in contrast. In fact, this was one of the most popular ways that Jesus found to teach. Here's one extreme here, and here's another extreme on this side, but somewhere in the middle of those two extremes, there is the truth that we need to hear. Think about it, if you will. There were two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was a publican, and one was a sinner. And yet, the sinner is the one that went home justified. There were two men that hung on a cross. One ridiculed Jesus, and yet the other one understood that he needed salvation and he had that opportunity to be with the Lord in paradise. One man on this side, one man on another. Jesus went to the home of two ladies, Mary and Martha. And Martha was burdened by many things, but Mary sat down at the feet of Jesus. There were some folks that went up to the temple, and one widow lady, she put in all that she had, and here was Judas, and he was digging into the money bag and used that money to sell Jesus so that he ultimately was crucified on the cross of Calvary. Truth expressed in contrast. But I don't know of any contrast in Scripture that's any more powerful than the one that we're going to read about tonight. And that is the story that we have before us this evening, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Perhaps there's no greater contrast in all of Scripture than when we begin reading in verse 19. Please read with me. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. in hell when he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm, a great gulf has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, nor anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, "Well, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead." Now I want you to notice tonight that there are contrasts in this story, very powerful contrast, if you will. There's a contrast in life. Then we're going to see the contrast in death. And ultimately, we're going to see the contrast in eternity. But let's notice the first one, if you will, in verse 19, the contrast in life. Look at the rich man, if you will. Here's a man that lived his life in luxury. In fact, the word luxury comes from a New Testament Greek word, which means he lived brilliantly or flamboyantly. Here is a man that had known the good life. His clothing is mentioned. Here is a man that wears the very nicest of clothes. Clothing dyed in purple was a sign of highest opulence, in the words of one. And here's a rich man that ate the finest foods, not just once, but every day. Lobster, filet mignon, whatever he wanted to eat was put before him at his table. And the Bible also says the rich man had a gate. Here's a man that lived in a gated community. He didn't have to fool with all of this riffraff out in the world. All he had to do was push a button and he could go in and he could come out. Here was a man that had a gate and he could lock out those that would be a nuisance to him. So there's the rich man. But contrast that, if you will, with the poor man. The only clothing that the poor man had were the sores that were all over his poor body. And he didn't have much of a roof over his head. In fact, every single day, because he was a crippled man, his friends had to pick him up and carry him and set him down at the gate of this rich man. In fact, the Bible says that the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I find it interesting that the dogs themselves cared more for this poor man Lazarus than the rich man could ever care for him. But you know, if there's anything positive we could say about the poor man in this life, it would simply be this. He had a name. He had a name. In fact, I think that may be his only claim to fame, because the word Lazarus means "God is my help." It's very significant to me that the rich man is called by title, but he's never named. But here is Lazarus, the poor beggar, and his name is "God is my help." Now, why is that? Because the Bible tells us that the good shepherd knows those who are his. In fact, Proverbs 10, verse 7 has this to say, "The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." In fact, I think maybe that one point says as much as anything in this story. God knows the name of those that are his. But the rich man is never named and goes to a devil's hell in eternity. By the way, not once is this rich man faulted for being rich. There's nothing wrong with him being rich. If there were, there would be a problem with the story, because Abraham was probably one of the most wealthy men in the day in which he lived, and Lazarus is gone to Abraham's bosom. No, he is not faulted for being wealthy, and Lazarus is not praised because he's poor. The rich man is not mentioned because, not of his wealth, but because of his heart. And Lazarus is honored not because he's poor, but because he is poor in spirit. But what does all this tell us about life? You see, in life there are material and social inequities. Isn't that true? Some people are born into wealth. Some people have opportunities that others do not have. Some people never have those opportunities come their way. Do you ever look at people in some of these impoverished countries and think, boy, it's too bad they're not as smart as I am? Do you ever look at other people as you sit there well-dressed, and we've all had the opportunity to drive up here in an automobile tonight, and do you ever think that I have all of these things because of me? It's because of you. I can tell you that if you were born in the Sudan, it would be far different. It would be far different. I remember a trip to Paraguay 2 or 3 years ago, a mission trip to that place. And every morning when we would get up, there would be men and women standing at the intersection selling bananas and fruit of all types. And one morning we got up very early, and there they were. And we went back to our residence late at night, and there they were from sunup to sundown, the same folks working as hard as they possibly could all day long. And yet never, ever able to get ahead, because they live in a society where it's not possible. It's not possible, even with as hard as they were working in that place. I can imagine this rich man saying, I'll tell you what the problem is with that guy. Look at him. Let's don't let that riffraff in here. In fact, if we throw some scraps out, he may hang around a little bit too long. I tell you what his problem is. He's lazy. He won't work. I tell you what it is. He doesn't have the same kind of ambition that I have. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, we need to be very careful if we think that way or speak that way. Be careful when you talk like that, because the Bible says, what have we that we did not receive? Everything that has been laid into our hands is a gift from God. Amen? It's a gift from God. And so the curtain rises on scene one, and here are these contrasts in life and these inequities. But then as we move through the story, we move to scene two. And secondly, in verse 22, we see the contrast in death. The contrast in death. Notice first the death of the poor man. It's interesting that there's no record of the burial of Lazarus. No record of his funeral. In fact, what likely happened was his body was taken to the edge of town, and it was dumped in the place that was called Gehenna. It was the trash heap of the city. There was a fire that burned there day and night. His emancipated body thrown into that place and enveloped by fire, and that would have been his burial. Lazarus was likely taken to the fire and put to rest. No tombstone, no memorial service honoring his life. But then there's the rich man's funeral. Oh, it must have been something to behold. Can you imagine that man's funeral? As the people are assembled together, and he's buried in that fine bronze silk-lined coffin. And all around the room, from side to side, there are those funeral flowers that have been lined up because people have brought those to honor that man. And the line just seems to go on and on forever. And the mayor is there. And the mayor gets up and makes a speech about this great man and all of the things that he has done for the community. But brothers and sisters, I've been to some of those funerals. I've done some of those funerals. And I've seen people come in droves, and I've watched them go away and leave, and never have much remembrance of that man anymore. In fact, I tell you why they come. So many people come to those funerals because of the show. Oh, I better be there. Got to represent my business. I want people to see me at that man's funeral. Well, everything about this man may be true, but the state of his funeral doesn't change his destiny. In fact, all types of people die. Death is no respecter of persons. Poor men die and rich men die. Doctors die and lawyers die. Preachers die. In fact, one day this preacher will have preached his last sermon. Young people die. Teenagers die. It's the way things go in this world. At our bank where I work every day, we're very close to the hospital, and the ambulance goes by two or three times a day. You can just hear it. You say, oh, what's happened? Has somebody passed away? In fact, one person said this, life is as long as a piece of string, and that can be any length, any length. You remember David when he was running from Saul? He said, there is only a step between me and death. Every time this little heart ticks, there's just a little tick between you and me and death. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So there's this great tribute to the rich man in his death, but while the preacher is eulogizing this man, here he is lifting his eyes up in eternity, and the things that the preacher has to say do not change one thing about that man's eternal destiny. And so there's a contrast in life, a sad contrast in death, but then lastly we have a contrast in eternity. In eternity. I read that somewhere on a tombstone these words are written in an old country graveyard. Paul, stranger, as you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare to die and follow me. And someone wrote underneath that, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Well, in this story, we have a rare glimpse of something that happens in eternity. We only have this picture because our God revealed it to us. What happens when this life is over and these two men go to meet their Maker? Well, when the curtain opens, we have this glimpse into eternity. And first of all, we read about the poor man in verse 22 where it says, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The angels carried him. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I've heard people say, as they describe the death of a loved one, it was just like the angels came and took her home. And took her home. In fact, listen to this in Psalm 68, verse 17. It says, the angels are the chariots of God. And I can almost imagine this scene as angel chariots come down out of heaven above and they lift this man, Lazarus, out of the pit of that fire and they take his soul to be with his Lord and Savior. And the Bible says he was carried to Abraham's bosom. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you were sitting around a table in the time of Jesus in Bible times, you would sit at the table and you would recline. And so Abraham would have been the man in the chief seat. And whoever was sitting next to him as he reclined, his head would be right up next to the chest of Abraham. It's telling us that Lazarus dies and he goes to a place of honor. He's honored at the banquet, but then there's this rich man in torment, according to the 23rd verse. He's in torment. You say, David, do you believe in hell? I'm not sure that we need to talk about that. It creates a lot of fear and a lot of unrest. And how could a loving God prepare a place like hell, a fiery brimstone that's boiling with wrath? and with punishment. You know, I would say that the worst thing that I could do for anybody is to fail to tell them that hell is very real. Hell is a real place. It's a place of punishment. It does not speak about the fact that God is unjust, but it speaks about the justice of God. God must deal with sin. God must punish sin. And to be faithful over all things, He must reward the righteous and punish the wicked. You know, oftentimes I've been asked, Jeff, you probably have been as well, will we know each other in heaven? I get asked that occasionally. Will we know one another in heaven? And I think we could make a strong case that we will know one another in heaven. But the question that I have never been asked before is this: will we know one another in hell? And the answer to that is, if this story is inspired by God, and it is, yes, we will. Yes, we will. I can see the rich man looking across that great gulf, and he recognizes Abraham, and he recognizes Lazarus, and he lifts up his eyes in torment in that place. Folks, there is a hell. There is a hell. The death of Jesus demonstrates it. If I didn't believe in hell, then there's no way that I could have believed that Jesus died on the cross, because why would He die on a cross to save me from something that doesn't exist? Jesus died on a cross to save me from hell so that I might live with Him in eternal joy forever and ever. You see, hell is a place of misery. In Mark 9:48, Jesus warns against going to that place of torment where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And in this passage, He's talking about Gehenna, comparing hell to that trash dump outside of Jerusalem where Lazarus was likely thrown, where the fire burns day and night every single day of the year. I've been to places where those fires rage. Go to a country like Nigeria and walk down those city streets. And along every path, down every street, there's a garbage dump. And the smoke rises up out of that trash heap and it just burns year in and year out. It's a continual fire. And there's something about the worm here from Mark 9, verse 48. In these fires, there are worms that live, and they live on the outside of the fires, but yet the fire does not kill them. And it's an image of the worm being internal torment, but the fire being the torment that affects us from without. Hell's a terrible place. We got a new jail in Savannah a couple of years ago. Had to build a new jail. And I remember the day that it opened, I went for a tour. And when I got home, my son Eli, he said, Dad, is the new jail nice? Is the new jail nice? Well, I've thought a lot about that. I guess it's how you put it. I don't know that being in jail is nice for anyone. But is it nice? Well, let's look at it this way. At least in jail, there are certain good things that may happen. There can be fellowship in a jail. There can be a preacher that comes in and studies the Bible with you. Someone can send a correspondence course. There's a letter that is sent from someone you love. Maybe once a week on Sunday you're able to visit with your loved ones. But let me tell you something about hell. You want a description of hell that is as poignant as any I know? In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Yes, hell is a place of torment, but the thing that scares me the most is hell is a place where God is totally absent. There is no good. I said, Eli, at least in jail, there are some good things. But in hell, there's no Bible study. There's no hope. There's no fellowship. There's no sun that comes up and shines every day. It is a place empty and devoid of anything that is good. Now, you want to bring that close to home? Can you imagine a place where you'd not get to hug your loved ones? Where you'd not get to kiss that precious little girl of yours? Imagine a place devoid of anything good. Hell is a terrible place. And so what I want you to see is this. How does this impact our lives? Let me share with you three or four things as we talk about some things in hell that ought to be in the church. Here they are, men and women. The first one is this, a desire for mercy. A desire for mercy. Verse 24 says, the rich man cried, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. He pled for mercy. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, you better stop being so hard on some people. You better stop doing it. Because in Matthew 7, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and you see not the plank that is in your own eye? Micah 6, verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, we need to get some things settled, men and women, because Jesus was harder on the merciless than anybody else. Now, I want you to notice something with me. Go in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Something that I discovered just the other day. Titus chapter 3. One of the reasons that I love the Apostle Paul is that the Apostle Paul was very much aware of his own sin and very eager to show mercy to others that were in sin. And he's telling young Titus how he ought to preach and he ought to conduct his life. And in Titus 3 verse 1 he says, Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. He says, Titus, these are the things that you are to do and to teach and to demonstrate in your life. But look at what he says in the third verse. He says, Titus, remember something as a minister. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, Titus, if you're going to stand and preach the gospel to people, you need to talk about we. We are all sinners. It is not that we are all saints inside of these walls and everybody out there is a sinner. Now this is the church. And God willing, we're saved. And there may be some people out there that are lost, many of them. But if we ever come up with the idea that we are not the sinners, then we're going to have trouble relating to people that are in sin. The Bible says all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. He says, you need to understand something about mercy, Titus. We once were disobedient, enslaved. We struggled with it ourselves. Be very careful about the person that stands up and says, you, 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 and you. Makes me wonder about his heart. But then Paul goes on to say something that's marvelous. One of the most marvelous passages in all of God's Word. He says, but in verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. That's mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. There's some things in hell that need to be more in the church. And one of those things is mercy. Mercy. And then notice the second thing. Abraham said to the rich man, "Son, remember. Son, remember." The second thing that is in hell that we need more of in the church is memory. Memory. You know, to me, one of the worst things about hell is the fact that memory doesn't die. You still have it. The sad thing is, you'll remember all of the opportunities that were passed by. You'll remember when the preacher stood up and had pled with you to come to know Jesus as Savior. There'll be some men there that had good and faithful wives that pled with them, "Please be saved. Please come to Jesus." There'll be some parents that had their children that begged them to be a part of the Lord's church, but they never would listen. They never would pay attention. I think we will remember the opportunities. Some of us will remember our dear mother with tears in her eyes as she begged God and begged us that we might come to a point of salvation. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name do many wonderful works?' And Jesus will say, 'Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.'" Let me ask you, what have you done this week for Jesus? What opportunities have passed you by? What are the things that you should have stopped and taken care of? What are the things in your life that you need to get in order this very evening? What a sad, sad thought to spend eternity in hell remembering that God would give you an opportunity to be saved. There will be memory in hell. You know, I think about people that I've watched during the invitation song. "O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And I have watched people literally glued to a pew in front of them, wanting to step out into that aisle, but never made that step. And I've always wondered with some of those that I've loved very much, did they ever get it right? Did they ever submit themselves to Jesus? You know, I can't think of anything worse than losing my soul and spending an eternity wondering, thinking about lost opportunities. But 5 minutes after death, you'll know. In fact, we don't have to wait that long. You know tonight. Tonight you know whether you're saved or not. Tonight, you know this very moment, whether you're walking in the light as He is in the light, or your life is one of rebellion and you're walking the other way. You know that this evening. If you died now, your eternal destiny would be sealed. And so why put that off? Today is the day of salvation. Here's the third thing. The third thing that's in hell that ought to be in the church is a concern for the lost. A concern for the lost. Look at verses 27 and 28. He said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." You know why he remembered them in hell? Because in life, he didn't do everything that he could to try to bring them to salvation. Can you imagine the experience of getting to hell one day and seeing those that you have loved meeting you in that place because you never mentioned Him to those people you love? What a sad thing to miss heaven. But what a sad thing to lift up your eyes in hell and realize that there are those that would have been there if it had not been for you. There's a little poem that I remember reading when I was younger. It was in a church bulletin. And it said, "Daddy had a little boy. His soul was white as snow. He never went to Bible class because Daddy wouldn't go." And it talks about the missed opportunities in that poem. And then it ends like this: "And so another soul was lost that once was white as snow. Bible class would have helped, but Daddy wouldn't go." Missed opportunities. I talked to a friend of mine the other day. His son's 14 years old. He said, "I can't deal with that boy." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, he's disrespectful for me, so I've turned him off. I'm not going to deal with him at all. I said, listen, you're the adult here. You can't do it. He's 14. I said, what do you think he needs? He says, you know what? He does the best when I quit working so hard and I spend a little time with him. I said, then go and do it. He came back to me a couple of days ago and he said, you know what? We had a good weekend together. We went dove hunting Saturday, Sunday afternoon. We had a great time. And he said, today things are a lot different. And I said, I want you to know that I love you with all of my heart. But we've got boys, and in a couple of years they're going to be gone. And we've got to do everything that we can right now while we've got them to love them and save their souls. But the Bible talks about missed opportunities. Here's the last thing that I would say that we need. We need a greater realization that eternity is fixed. It is fixed. There's a great gulf that cannot be crossed over. Verse 26, besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. You see, there are no second chances. There is no waiting that one day we're going to be able to get this thing right. Today is the day to get it right. But you know, I'm so thankful that Jesus has made a way. That's why I love that verse from the song that says, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Jesus has spanned that gulf by His blood. There's another song that says, with only 3 nails and 2 pieces of wood, with 1 rugged cross, Jesus built a bridge. Jesus is the answer. You see, men and women, if you go to hell, it's going to be harder for you to get into hell than for you to get into heaven. You say, I don't understand that. Well, let me explain it. If you go to hell, it's going to be harder for you to do that because you're going to have to climb over some things to get into it. You're going to have to climb over a few sermons. And you're going to have to climb over the Word of God that you know and love and have heard all of your life. You'll climb over it into hell. You're going to have to climb over your mother's prayers. You're going to have to climb over the love of those people around you that care about you more than anything in the world if you go to hell. You know, there's a story about a man that visited church. And his friend had been working on him and working on him. And finally he agreed to come. They were having a revival, a gospel meeting. And that man came and he sat down with his friend. And the preacher got up and preached. And in the middle of that sermon, he walked away. He left the building. He didn't come back and never explained why. But several years later, his friend said, we've got another preacher coming. Would you just come back one more time? One more time. He said, okay, I'll try it. So he came back and he sat through the entire sermon. And his friend said, I've got to ask you, what's the difference? He said, well, the first preacher, he upset me because he told me I was going to hell. Well, he said, isn't that what this preacher has said too? He said, yeah, he told me I was going to hell too. He said, well, what's the difference? They both told you the same thing. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, that first preacher that preached, when he told me I was going to hell, he acted like it tickled him to death. He said, but when the second preacher preached and told me I was going to hell, he acted like it broke his heart. It broke his heart. You're going to break some hearts if you miss heaven. Isn't that right? Don't miss heaven for all of the world. You know, the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, and why tarriest thou, Paul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. I must believe that there is someone here tonight. You've come because God has ordered things in such a way that you would hear His Word proclaimed and you would hear things spoken that you've needed to hear for a long time. And I've got to believe that there are others of you here that are my brothers and sisters. And I wish I could know you a lot more in this life, and it may be heaven before I can ever do that. But your life is just not where it needs to be. You're living in rebellion against Jesus. You're not living in His way. You're doing it your way and not His way. And it's the pride of your heart instead of the submission of your spirit. And it's keeping you out of heaven. Men and women, today is the day of salvation. Do not walk out on the gracious offer of Jesus as He hung on Calvary and gave His blood for you and for me. And so tonight, as we offer this invitation song, we've come together as a family of God to keep our lives in line with His will, to have full forgiveness of sins and go away justified this evening. Please come tonight, if you need to, as we stand and sing. Jesus is dead.